You'll notice in the liturgy that it says pastoral prayer of illumination, so we dig a little bit deeper in our prayer, not only for the reading and preaching of the word, but also since we just pray with the children, we'll have more of a pastoral prayer now. So let's bow our heads and our hearts together. Father, your word convinces us in John that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know that He is forever and ever and ever, no beginning, no end, that He's the maker of all things. In that same portion, you tell us that Jesus is the light of men, and that in Him we find life. And the Word actually became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is only from the Son, only the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Only the glory that you possess in Him, in the flesh. We ask that the passages this morning and even the sermon itself would be like John the Baptist in a way, pointing out and pointing to Jesus and saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We're not worthy of this. We don't deserve to have our eyes opened. We don't deserve to have our ears open so that we can understand these truths. But you have so rich in mercy. You have just lavished on us grace upon grace upon grace. And we have received life in the Lord Jesus. We have been called children of God. And you're not ashamed to call us your children, or Jesus to call us His brother, sister. Father, we have certain people we want to pray for this morning. We know that there are many doctors and nurses and technicians, people who are working ERs and ICUs in this virus. And we know that they're sacrificing a lot. And we pray that all that they're going through and the treating of people and putting themselves in danger, and then the witnessing of these deaths where people are alone dying, just seems so horrific. And so we ask you to help them. We ask you to give them strength, as many are working 7 days a week, 14, 16, 18-hour days, going home and still calling people to check on them. Help them, Father, counselors, ministers to, and shepherds, anyone who's in a helps ministry, we pray. We pray for the ministry of this church to be tireless, reaching out to widows and those that are most vulnerable and who are most hurting and who are broken. God, we just pray that this would be a place of safety, and that they can be loved on. We pray for Ed Solomon this morning, our missionary of the week with Child Evangelism Fellowship. And we pray you use that ministry. We, Father, because of your grace, we love children in this church. And we pray, we know Jesus said, "Suffer the children to come unto Him." And so we pray that through that ministry, you would bring children to Jesus Christ in a saving relationship, very, very young. Father, lastly, we do ask for just a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit upon us. He descend on us like He did Jesus, like a dove, and landed on there on Jesus and remained on Jesus. Lord, the wind, the fire, the helper, the counselor. So now please teach us through the reading and preaching of the Word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passages are printed for you in the bulletin if you have them. And again, if you're on live stream, then perhaps you have your Bibles there too. Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 7, and Philippians 2, 1 to 11. Isaiah 53, 1 to 7, God's inerrant, infallible word reads, "Who has believed what He has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For He grew up before Him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at Him, and no beauty that we should desire Him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And then in the New Testament, in Philippians chapter 2, the first 11 verses. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thus ends our reading of his word this morning. There's so many things that are being said this year that are particular for 2020, you know, that we've maybe not heard in some of the Advents or throughout December and years past. I was thinking this morning that it's like there are many discussions, but fewer topics, which in some ways we might consider that a good thing. But there have been some volatile things out there, some things that have brought some division. But for the most part, people are saying, I can't wait till the year's over. I can't wait until 2021. We as Christians know that we're still going to wake up January 1, and there'll still be January 2, 3, and 4, you know, and on. So we continue to live in a broken world, certainly. But there is something to be said. I had to write something for 2021 this last week, and writing 2021 did feel pretty good, you know, that we'll have the year behind us. Excuse me. But I wonder what you might say that you have learned. December is a great month to ponder. It's a great month to look back. We're also looking ahead. We're anticipating the second coming of the Lord Jesus too during Advent. But if you were to look back over 2020, I ate lunch with someone this week, and this man said, what is the hardest thing you went through in 2020? And then we had a conversation about that. And then he said, what's the best thing that happened to you in 2020? And we talked about that. So that's what I'm asking you to do this morning. If we could read your journal or diary, if you're not one to do that, maybe it's just in your head. What are the emotions? What kind of ups and downs? What kind of fears? Also loves and hopes. Sort of a whirlwind, isn't it? Also, if you were to write down the things that you learned, I wonder if you would say, I learned the most in the midst of the hardest times, because we do that, you know. Do you have you learned anything about humility this year? Have you learned anything about dependence and the fact that you are not independent, that you're dependent upon another? In fact, you're dependent upon others, aren't you? Let me ask you this. Has your love increased for Jesus? Could you say, if you look back at December 2019 to this day, that through those hard times, your love for Him's increased? Could you say that your understanding of how much He loves you has actually increased in 2020? Have you learned that I must decrease and He must increase? Have you learned that to live is Christ and to die is gain? Have you learned to live alone? We've been saying since March 13, you know, it's been one of our themes in the church, really, has been, you're not alone, you're not alone, you're not alone. The church is with you, but you always have the omnipresence, personal omnipresence of God in your life. He's always there. He knows everything about you. I wonder if we could look with new eyes at the simple outline that you see before us as to why would Jesus come and be somewhat of our theme leading up to Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, as to why Jesus came. There's hundreds of reasons. We might say thousands, might say an infinite. Because, I mean, after all, His name is Jesus. And the angel said, you'll name Him Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. So there's just countless things that He's done. So we just pick three, okay? So first of all, we want to know He came to be a man of sorrow. He came to suffer. And we just read in Isaiah 53 that He was, in verse 3, He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised and we esteemed Him not. And then in verse 7, so we skip some verses there, He was oppressed, He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. And like a sheep before its shears is silent, so He opened not His mouth. And you think, let's think physical and emotional and spiritual, that the physical pain that He endured almost every week when we say our creed, what we confess together, that He suffered. We believe that. We know He suffered under Pontius Pilate. We know there was a physical agony. This torture that Jesus endured was meant to bring the maximum amount of pain. It was meant to bring the maximum amount of blood loss. So you have the crown of thorns as well, the beatings, the mockery, the humiliation. Do you know that Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14, in his reference to Jesus, talks about Him being unrecognizable. He was beaten beyond recognition. In 1993, when my mom died, she was in ICU for about 3 months. And so she was at MD Anderson in Houston, and Betsy and I flew out there. It was my first time to go to see her there. And we're walking through, and I actually stopped at another woman's bedside. And Betsy said, "This is so sweet. I don't think that's your mom." And I think she's down two or three more beds. And they weren't in rooms. They were just in beds with curtains. And I couldn't believe it. I looked down and saw my mom about three beds down, and I couldn't recognize her. All that treatment, you know, had just taken such a toll on her. Jesus on the cross was unrecognizable. The emotional trauma. I mean, think of the accusations. Guilty, guilty, guilty. And He's never guilty. He had never done anything that made Him guilty. And yet He's rejected. He's rejected by, you might just say in our terminology, the church. So He's rejected by the religious leaders. He's rejected by the government, right? He was rejected even by His own Father. When He says, you know, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Think of that spiritual agony in that regard. The sin that was laid on Him. He'd never known sin. He took all your sin. All the sins of those for whom He was dying were put on Him. And then to boot, you might say, just being the object of scorn. When that verse, Isaiah 53, verse 3, as one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised. They didn't want to look at Him. They despised Him. They hated Him. He would even tell his disciples in John 15 when he was talking about some wonderful things about the atonement, actually. But he said, they hate me without cause. He took that from Psalm 69, which is part of our call to worship this morning out of Psalm 69. But I wonder, have you ever been hated for no reason? I mean, sometimes we think there's no reason, but truly, I mean, I would say, you know, you really, really didn't deserve it. You really hadn't done anything wrong for them to hate you. Hate's a pretty strong word. I mean, especially for us in the South, we don't like to think about, you know, hate. But, I mean, you could be hated and not done anything to deserve it. But what if we toned it down a little bit and said just persecuted or rejected? Or people needle you in some way just because they want to get you. They don't like you being happy. You know, all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of them, are hated to some extent. I mean, Jesus even said that, you know, if they persecuted me, don't you think they're going to persecute you? If they hated me, I guarantee you they're going to hate you. In fact, you almost have to ask, if I'm not hated or if I'm not persecuted, am I really following Jesus? Am I really following His way? Have you been hated in 2020? Ridiculed or scorned about the virus or during the election or something? Have you ever been hated because you took up the cross and followed Him? Now, you have to be careful on that, because we sometimes just throw that around and say, well, this is just my cross to bear, when it's not really. Crosses we bear are things that we bear because of our following Jesus Christ. It's not just hardships in life. It's because we truly are being biblical, word-centered people in our lives, the way we live our lives. And we're being hated for that. Or we're being persecuted in some way. Or being hated or persecuted because you were actually laying down your life in order to find it. You were losing it in order to find it. Or been hated for being a servant or for giving away too much, being benevolent. That happens. For loving someone who's not lovely. For loving someone that people would think that's just crazy for you to love that person. Or go out of your way to take care of that person. Or even go out of your way to befriend that person. To spend time with that person. Maybe a biblical stand. Maybe because you're a truth teller. People don't like truth tellers. And you've told the truth to your own hurt. You wouldn't lie. You wouldn't cheat. You wouldn't be unethical. You wouldn't be immoral. Wouldn't be promiscuous. All these different things. And so the non-Christian, they don't like you for that. I would suggest further that part of the hatred was actually Roman numeral 2, because he did come to serve. And in Mark 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Even the Son of Man. You got to think about that. We think pretty highly of ourselves. We got all kind of reasons not to obey this or obey that. And, you know, it's really a part of pride. And we say, well, even the Son of Man, even the Son of God, who is God, was God, didn't think of Himself as better than other people. He didn't come take the place of a better seat, you know, at the banquet. He didn't come to take. He came to give, and to give His life a ransom for many. In Philippians 2, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, which means he was God, though He was truly God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant. Now, there it is again, but it means He truly was flesh, a servant, being born in the likeness of men. 100% God, 100% man. He's the ultimate servant. We're going to elect deacons today, elders. All elders and deacons should be and are servants. But we think about deacons being servants in the church. Jesus clothed Himself, not just what is clothing, Himself in the flesh that He created. Became truly man, the Son of God in the manger. Much to my chagrin, and it's my fault, we didn't sing the second stanza of What Child Is This. That's totally my fault. I took it out. But let me read this one quote. There has never been a more elaborate stripping of beauty, power, and wealth than the stripping of Jesus in the manger. And the second stanza of that hymn we just sang really brings that out. Why lies he in such mean estate? Why? We see he's God. He's the Son of Man. Why is he lying there in such a humble estate? And he says, good Christian, fear for sinners here. In other words, in this place, the silent word with a capital W is pleading. Jesus is pleading, nail, spear shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you. Hail, hail, the Word made flesh, the babe, the Son of Mary. I've read, over COVID, I've read two books by Kristen Hannah. It's just kind of become this craze, real easy reading. But Abby actually got me on her because she had written a book that took place during World War II. It's sort of like historical fiction, but the history part is certainly on target. And so that kind of got me on another book after that called The Great Alone. And it's about family moving to Alaska and all this. Well, the hero in the story, that both these are teenagers, the boy is named Matthew and the girl is named Lenny. And they are in this storm. It's winter. They're on a cliff and he's ahead of her. And then he hears behind her the scream and she's fallen off the cliff. When she lands, she breaks two ribs. She breaks her arm, dislocated shoulder. Well, he goes back for her. He goes back to rescue her. And when he does, he falls much worse, much further and farther. Is that right? And then, but when he lands between two boulders, he should have died. And so actually when they're in the hospital and she hears he's in ICU, when she's sort of awakened, it's kind of graphic here, but I think it's harder than being graphic about this is that I know many of you have seen your loved ones like this in the hospital. The author does a great job of describing what it's like to see even a friend like this. His head was shaved and covered in bandages. Gauze crisscrossed his face, the white fabric tinged pink by blood seepage. One eye was covered by a protective cup. The other was swollen shut. His leg was elevated, suspended about 18 inches above the bed by a leather sling, and so swollen it looked more like a tree trunk than a boy's leg. All she could see of it were his big purple toes peeking out from the bandages. A tube in his slack mouth connected him to a machine that lifted and fell in breaths, inflated and deflated his chest, breathing for him. Well, 7 years pass, and he thinks she's left him and gone off and had her own life, and then she doesn't know if he's alive or dead. When they see each other 7 years later, this is the way the author describes it. He looked up. A network of raised, pale pink scars ran across his face, gave him an odd, stitched-together look. His nose was flattened, had the splayed look of an old boxer's, and his right eye was tugged just the slightest bit downward by a starburst of scar tissue at the top of his cheekbone. In other words, he was deformed. He was never going to be the same after that. I want you to see Jesus in the hero and the heroine. Because in the hero, you have in Matthew, you have this one who will be scarred forever. He'd lost all his handsome features because he had gone after her to rescue her. Forever he would wear those scars. I mean, again, like Jesus, scarred his hands, his feet, his side. He's still man, you know, to this day, God and man. If you see him in Lenny, she's running toward the scarred individual who will never look like he did. Brain damaged. All he could say for years was her, because he was thinking about her the whole time. Think of Jesus running toward you. You're Matthew. You're broken. You're damaged. And he's running towards you and embraces you. The fear that Matthew has that you'll leave me. You'll leave me again. She said, I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you. I love you. I love you. I love you. And that's what Jesus is doing. Always with you. He always has his arms around you. Say, I love you. I'm never going to leave you. And it's because he was stripped of the beauty and the power and the wealth And as I read to you earlier, there's not a more elaborate stripping than Jesus in the manger. If you'll notice in verse 8, Philippians 2 says, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Here's the word even again. Even death on a cross. He humbled himself so much, he was willing to give his life, even his life on a torture chamber. It was maximizing his pain for you and me. Again, we say it all the time, conceived by the Holy Ghost. It was a miracle, impregnated. The Virgin Mary, a cell, fertilizes an egg. There's an embryo, a baby, a child. And then we say, born of the Virgin Mary. We believe he was born. He's a baby, his arms flailing, right? You know, his legs. Omnipotent Jesus, omniscient, having to have his diaper changed. Really, the creed takes us from cradle, really conception, to the cross. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried. You know, really, Christians can't talk about how hard it is. Well, they can talk about how hard it is. They can't say to you, I can't submit. Somebody who's following Jesus Christ would have a really, really hard time saying, I don't think I can submit to authority. Can you say that to Jesus Christ, who submitted himself to the Father and became man in a manger as a baby? I don't think I can do what the government's asking me to do. I don't think I can do what the church is asking me to do. I don't think I can do what my spouse is asking me to do. I don't think I can do what my teachers. All of us have authority. There's authority in our lives. We live with authority. Christians have a really, and if it's something that's unbiblical, that's different. But Christians have a really hard time, and Christians should not have a hard time at all, submitting. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, I mean, Paul just calls it what it is. Any affection, do you have any sympathy at all? Sorry. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. If you're struggling with some kind of submission in your life, because I know not everybody loves everything that they're being told to do these days. Think about Paul saying to you, do you not have any comfort from Jesus' love? Are you not participating in his Spirit? Do you have any affection for other people at all? Is there any sympathy in you? Then be like-minded. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And then lastly, so to save. He came to save. And that's what we circle back to Isaiah 53, because snuggled right there between verses 3 and 7 or verses 4, 5, and 6. Surely he's borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Okay, with his wounds we are healed. Because we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned away, everyone, to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, really the first prayer of Jesus that God the Father really ever hears, truly hears spiritually from you is, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Or I need help. I need, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And he knows that. He knows what you need and he's taking care of it. Both those things. He sent his Son to bear your griefs, carry your sorrows. When you could have cared less, Jesus was dying to carry your sorrows. Pierced, crushed, chastised, wounded. And you say, that's the gospel, by the way. You say, is it that simple? I say, yes, it is that simple. Don't stumble over its simplicity. You say, I don't deserve it. No, you don't. You never will. You'll never actually ever deserve it. But you say, I should be beaten. I should be spat upon. I should be mocked. I should be crushed, pierced. And Father says, yeah, that's right. But you already have been. You were through Jesus Christ. I've already taken care of that. He's saying, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So what you see him down there in the manger, okay? He's like just the humility of a little baby who needs nutrition, you know, totally dependent on his mother, okay? And then see him up on the cross, beaten beyond recognition, eyes swollen shut, bleeding profusely. And then see him on the throne. See him today. See him knowing that he's going to come back and save you from all of this. I've had more people say that to me this year, too, that really the second advent is meaning so much more to them than it ever has. Because I can't wait for Jesus to come back, change all of this. So as we do transition this morning, think about yourself first. First, look in the mirror, okay? When you look at yourself, do you see Jesus? Because I'm going to tell you this, the Father does. He loves you so much. He sees Jesus. What about the church? Is the church, are your leaders we're about to elect, do they emulate this idea of serving, suffering, saving? Will they suffer with their time praying and ministering and taking care of us spiritually? Those are things to think about as we go to a congregational meeting and vote. These are great matters before us. It's a privilege as well.